Well, those of you who were 2 weeks ago, you may remember that my brother was here. Now, my mom was here, and my sister-in-law were here too, but my brother was here 2 weeks ago, and that's significant because of what I'm going to be preaching on. I love to give my brother a hard time, and if anyone sees my brother, has any contact with my brother between now and the next time he's here, Gene, you might. Make sure you let my brother know that the very next week that I taught a message after he was here, make sure that he knows I taught a message on Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. This is the biblical account of the first brothers in human history. This is an account, it's a biblical account of the first sons of Adam and Eve. Of course, it has the tragic ending where one brother takes the life of another. And one of the things that really stands out when you think about it is it tells us something about the power of sin and how quickly sin can have its effect. We're talking about the second generation in human history. Just the second generation. And already sin has gone to the extent of actually having one human take the life of another. It just points out to us how powerful if we give place to sin. So it's a story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is one of those stories that it seems like it's a made-for-TV kind of drama. It's so unbelievable that this could take place. But you know what I think? Every single person, when we read Cain and Abel, I think the first question that most people have, and it's understandable, the first question and the biggest concern most people have when they read Cain and Abel is in their own minds, they either say it out loud or in their minds, they're thinking, why was Cain's offering rejected by God? And why was Abel's offering accepted by God? Because when you read the text just in Genesis chapter 4, now it does clarify in other places in the Bible, but when you just read the text in Genesis chapter 4, it doesn't really clarify why one's offering was accepted and the other's was rejected. But it does matter. Because every single one of us, at some points in our lives, if not continually, every single one of us goes through those times in life when we question, we wonder, are we worthy to be accepted by God? Because we know who we are and we know our faults. And that's the kind of thing that Satan wants to roll around in our minds. We all at times wonder if we're worthy to be acceptable by God. We question that. We want to know. And that's what the story of Cain and Abel is really about. It's the story of man's struggle to be accepted by God. It's the story of man's trying vainly in his own efforts, in his own abilities, to be made worthy, to be made acceptable by God, when we know that we are acceptable to God the Father through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. The story of Cain and Abel. It's really a story not so much about two brothers, really more to the fact, it's a story about two sons. Because the action that takes place with Cain and Abel, the result of what they started, the result of that is a struggle that has taken place throughout the rest of human history. It's the struggle that takes place between fathers and sons. Now, clearly it has to do with each one of us, but I want us to focus on this for just a second. There's an ongoing struggle ever since that time between fathers and sons. Sons desire, sons actually require to know that they are accepted by their natural fathers. Maybe there's other people in here, other men that probably have had this same experience. I know one of the most treasured moments in my last decade was the moment that my father, who was not an emotional man at all, the very moment that my father said to me that he was proud of me and he was proud of the man that I had become. I treasure that moment because I had waited about 50 years to hear those words spoken by my father, because sons always struggle for that acceptance of their natural fathers. And I desired to hear that. Even adult sons, even some of you who are maybe adult sons that are also fathers, even adult sons who are fathers still seek the acceptance of their natural fathers. My father, when he told me, this is such a powerful moment in my life, I can't even really share it with you other than this. It was just his last year of his life. And all the years since I've been saved, I mean, within days of being saved, there was a barrier between my father and I. And we couldn't talk about spiritual things at all. And for 30-plus years, literally 30 plus years, we never talked about what I did for a living. It never came up. And if it came up at all, it was squelched very quickly. It's like I had no job. It's like I had no purpose in life. We would not talk about it. So it was very strange to me. You know, those of you who've been here for a while, you may remember the one time that my father did come. I mean, I was astounded that my father came and sat here and listened to me share a word of God. And it was within the last year of his life that he actually, but this is my father, he couldn't look me in the eyes and say it, but I still respect that he did this. It was his last year of life, and I was making supper for the two of us, which is a funny image in itself. When I say I was making supper, my siblings, we each took a week, because he had some long sections where he would need someone with him all the time. So we'd break it up in weeks, and there's five of us, and we'd each take a different week. So on my weeks, my sisters would always, this is my cooking, my sisters would always have everything already made, and in the refrigerator, all I had to do was heat it up, because they had no faith at all. But on the one day that I was making dinner for my father, so I heated it up in the microwave, but he was standing at what was the head place of the table. So he was at his place that he usually sits. But for where I'm in the kitchen, his back is to me. So I have his food, and I'm starting to bring it to him. And before he can sit down, his head is down, and he says, "You know, you do know that I'm proud of you. And you do know that I am proud of what you're doing. And I'm proud that you're a pastor. And I'm proud that you started that church." He couldn't look me in the eyes, but it didn't matter because I heard his voice say it. There's something about ever since Cain and Abel, there is something in fathers and sons where sons always require. Fathers, don't ever forget, don't ever lose the understanding of how much sons need to know that they are accepted by their fathers. So my story with my dad, it's powerful, I'll always remember it, but it's not a new story. It is the struggle of acceptance of fathers. It's that struggle that has continued since the time of Cain and Abel. It's that struggle that has continued. And really, it's a struggle that was really more Cain than Abel. And it's the struggle, Cain and Abel, their struggle was really the struggle for the acceptance of their heavenly Father. And that's where it all really comes down to. And that's true for mankind and for flesh today. We still have that ongoing struggle, that desire. We each have that desire. We want to know that we are accepted by our Heavenly Father. So let's read the actual account. This is in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." I have to tell you, just reading through these 12 verses, there is so much here we couldn't get to, and like even this first verse, so much we can't even get to. Really encourage you, go back and read this yourself and let the Holy Spirit just show you. Verse 2, "Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be upon the earth.'" That's a sad story, but there's so much that is there for us. It is the story of Cain and Abel. Now, one of the first things that we should see from the story of Cain and Abel, and it kind of doesn't go with the story, but it's just important to understand and to realize, one of those things we should see is that Cain and Abel had an intimate and personal relationship with their Heavenly Father. I mean, when you read that, it's commonplace for both of them, for both brothers. It's commonplace for them to directly hear from the Lord and to directly speak to the Lord. It's an intimate and personal relationship that they have. Well, realize this. When you think about Cain and Abel, hearing directly from their Heavenly Father and speaking directly to their Heavenly Father, you and I have an even greater. We have a more intimate and a more personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We should always raise our level of expectation because that's the depth of intimacy and personal relationship that we can and should. And that the Heavenly Father, we strive for acceptance. He wants to have that kind of personal, intimate relationship with you and I. Every heart that's ever been created longs and desires for a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Even atheists and agnostics, even though they may not realize it or they just deny it, they are created by God, and so by their creation, they are created with the desire. They have a desire for that kind of an intimate and personal relationship with their Father. It is built into each one of us to have that kind of a desire, to have that kind of want. But all flesh recognizes their own unworthiness. Now, thankfully, many have come to understand and received redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But this is why it's so important for us to understand the lessons of Cain and Abel. Because we need to know and realize and always remember when we're out there in the world, we need to remember that we are accepted by the Father in Jesus Christ. And that our lives are worthy. Our lives are acceptable offerings to Him. And if we realize that and remember that, we are touching more lives and bringing more lives to that realization that they have redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are to be the ones that represent Jesus Christ. And every believer, each one of us, every believer would do well to remember the lessons that we can learn from Cain and Abel. Now, understanding that we live a life of grace in Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding we live in the grace of Jesus Christ, it makes it easier for us. Our minds are more at ease when we read about Cain and Abel. Because we're not left with the wonder. We're not left wondering, why was Abel's offering received and accepted? We're not left to wonder, why was Cain's offering rejected? We'll see later, the Bible does tell us exactly why. We're not left to wonder those questions, which is good. Because if we wonder those questions, it opens up the opportunity, the door of opportunity for Satan. Satan would love to have us, he'd love to cause us to wonder in our own minds, to wonder and ask ourselves, are our lives acceptable offerings to the Lord? They are. We need to remember that. This is the lesson. See, what it comes down to, Cain and Abel. At its core, Cain and Abel is about grace versus works. That's what it comes down to. It's grace. The grace of God or works. So, let's look at the offerings of both of the brothers. Because both brothers offered very different offerings to God. Cain was a worker of the field or a worker of the land. Abel was a shepherd. He was a shepherd tending to his flocks. Both very different responsibilities, but one is not greater than the other. Here's something I want to Here's a misconception that I want to dispel. That's the word. I want to dispel a misconception that I think we too easily fall into. In fact, it's what I was taught years ago. This is what I was taught about Cain and Abel. Here's the misconception. It's been taught to me that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected by God, it's been suggested that his offering was rejected by God because it came from the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. It's suggested it was rejected because it came from the ground and the ground was cursed. We had learned that in the chapter before. If you look just one chapter earlier, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, this is what it says. And this is why that's suggested. It says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Now, when you read that and you think about how that argument is presented, it kind of makes sense. It sounds kind of logical on the surface. But biblically, that can't be the reason that Cain's offering was rejected. Because remember, God himself is the one who later commands an offering from the ground. Under Levitical law, he commands grain offerings. So we have to ask ourselves, that verse, what exactly is that verse referring to? When it talks about the ground being cursed, what exactly is being cursed? It's the ground itself, that is cursed by sin. But just because the ground is cursed by sin does not mean that the fruit that comes from the ground is cursed. The ground itself is cursed, but here's what that means. The ground is cursed, meaning that from that point forward, here's the curse, from that point forward, the earth, the ground, is not going to provide easily. It's going to take toil. It's going to take effort. This is the curse. It's going to take effort by man to reap a harvest, to reap what he requires for life. That's what the curse is. Now, if we read that same verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, I'm going to share this to you from the Wycliffe Bible. Now, the Wycliffe Bible is kind of cool because, you know, this is a Bible that was written centuries ago. So it gives you the verse. In many places, it will give you as it was written by Wycliffe. But then it'll parenthetically give you kind of, in the same verse, it'll give you the same thing over again, but in more understandable contemporary English. So I love the way Wycliffe says it, but I really love the way it's explained. Soothily, God said to Adam, "For thou heardest thy voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded to thee that thou shouldest not eat. The earth shall be cursed in thy work, that is, for thy sin, in travails thou shalt eat thereof in all the days of your life." So parenthetically, here's what that's saying. And God said to Adam, "For thou heardest thy wife's voice, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded to thee that thou shouldest not eat." Here's the curse. "The ground shall be cursed on account of that." Here's the curse is manifest this way. That is, because of thy sin, only after much travail or much labor shalt thou get food from it all the days of your life. So the curse that is being spoken of is the curse of the ground, meaning the ground is going to, it's going to be hard, it's going to take work. The curse is it's going to take work to get done what man needs. It doesn't mean that Cain's offering, it doesn't mean that Cain's offering was not acceptable. And that's the thing that we have to understand. Cain's offering was not rejected by God because it came from the ground which was cursed. Actually, if you think about it, I mean, just think it through logically. The truth of the matter is, at that point in time, all flesh was living under the curse. All flesh was under the curse. So it's not the reason of the ground being cursed. That's not the reason that Cain's offering was rejected. In fact, this is kind of interesting when you think about it. The truth of the matter is the offerings themselves, both Cain's offering and Abel's offerings, respectively, each of those offerings, Cain and Abel, they both point, the offerings themselves both point, pointing ahead into the future. They both point to Jesus Christ. The offerings themselves point to Jesus. Think about this. Cain is a tiller of the ground. So what does that mean? He's a tiller of the soil. He plants the seed and he produces a harvest from the seed. Now we know from the New Testament tells us that the Word of God is a seed. The Word of God is seed. It's seed that is planted in the ground. It's seed that is planted in the ground and germinates. And when it germinates, it produces a harvest. The harvest and the volume of the harvest is dependent upon the quality of the soil. But the Word is seed. We know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Word, which is seed. We know that Jesus then became the bread of life. Bread comes from grain, which comes from the ground. It's been suggested, I wouldn't make a theology of this, but it's just interesting to think about. It's been suggested that Cain's offering was actually a cake of bread. Later on this morning, we are going to be taking communion. Communion is the bread of and the wine. It is the body and the flesh. Cain's offering itself, it points to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Abel's offering. Because Abel, in the same way, Abel takes out of that which has been entrusted to him. And from that which he's been given charge over, that is what he makes his offering from. Abel was a shepherd of the flock. We know from John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd watches over his flock. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. The offering that Abel has points towards Jesus Christ. Both of their offerings point to Jesus Christ. So here's the whole crux of everything. We know, we can clearly see that it's not what was offered, not the seed or the sheep, it's not what was offered that determined whether the offering was accepted or rejected. What was offered is not the determining factor. So what is the determining factor? What determines whether Cable or Abel or Cain's... I thought for sure I'd do that sometime before now. I made it like all 27 after until... Oh, did I do it once already? Nobody laughed the first time. Probably so. So the offerings that both of them had always point back to Jesus Christ. But what is it? What is the determining factor that actually determines whether it's accepted or rejected? The determining factor goes back to one of the most basic tenets of the Christian faith. The determining factor is, where do we put our trust? Because Abel put his trust in the Lord. But Cain, he put his trust in himself. He put his trust in his own efforts, his own work. He put his trust in the flesh. This is why the whole story of Cain and Abel, it is about grace versus works. Where are we putting our trust? Cain made his offering to the Lord. He made his offering to the Lord, but he made his offering to the Lord really from his own hand. He made an offering that was of his own ability. I mean, think about his offering. His offering, he grew himself. His offering, he planted the seed, he tended it, he cultivated it, he nurtured it, then he harvested it, then he gave it to God. Cain's offering is more about the work of Cain's hand than it is anything else. In fact, Cain's thought was, because of my work, my offering and thus me myself is an acceptable, worthy and acceptable offering. It is going to be accepted by God. That's what he thought. Now, let's look at Abel. Abel was a tender of the sheep. He was a shepherd. Abel's offering was a blood offering. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 makes it clear to us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So even in this, we can see, even though Abel probably didn't fully understand it, by the very act that what Abel was doing, it shows the motivation of his heart, which the Bible will show us later. But it demonstrates the motivation of his heart. His heart was looking towards, even though he probably didn't understand it, looking towards the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But even more than that, the offering that Abel gave, his sacrifice was not just any sacrifice. His sacrifice was of the firstborn of the flock. Even that is a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was the firstborn of the resurrection. Jesus, who is the sacrifice lamb. Abel, his offering, his motivation was, he was putting his trust in God. Cain, trusting in his own strength, his hand. Abel, putting his trust in God. Now you might think to yourself, Todd's taking some liberties there. He's reading more into their motivation than the text really suggests. No. Because the Bible makes it clear. This is one of the things that I hope you've heard me say before. I know I've said it before. But when we study the Word of God, you got a question about something? Let the Bible explain the Bible. Because the Bible itself makes very clear to us exactly what Abel's motive was, and the Bible tells us exactly what Cain's motive was. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is chapter 11, verse number 4. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. Prompted, actuated by faith. Prompted and actuated by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous, that he was upright in right standing with God. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gifts. And though he died, yet, through the incident, he is still speaking. This verse makes crystal clear exactly what the motivation of Abel was. Abel put his faith in God, and thus he was in right standing with God. And the author of Hebrews himself says and suggests and makes clear, the author of Hebrews himself is saying that through this offering of faith, through this shedding of blood, through this, the voice of Abel is still speaking today. How is the voice of Abel still speaking today? Every time we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at communion, it is the voice of Abel. His voice is still speaking today because in faith, Abel's heart and his motivation, he was, even though he probably didn't understand, he was looking towards the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He operated in faith, putting his trust in God. That's the heart of Abel. Now, the Bible also makes clear for us exactly what the motivation and the heart of Cain was. Go to Jude. We don't get to go there very often. Jude's only one chapter. 2 weeks in a row. That's right, I forgot that you did. So Jude chapter, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. But these speak of evil. Jude is talking about those who are apostate, those who are rejecting the things of God, who have left the faith and are trusting in things other than God. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they, those who are apostate, those who are trusting in anything other than God, who have turned away from faith in God, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam. We could talk about that for a while. For a prophet, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. We could talk about that for a while as well. Cain had his own idea on how to approach God. Cain's idea was simply this. Cain's idea was, by my work, by the work of my hands, by my effort, I will put myself in a position that will culminate in an offering that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. That was Cain's heart. That, effectively, is the beginning of religion. Not religion like the Christian faith, but religion in that which Jesus fought so hard against. Religion that separates man from God, because religion, it's the same thing. It's the same battle that Jesus was fighting against the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they made their own laws. They stood and made it difficult for man to find his way to God. They interrupted religion. Effectively, religion starts. Religion was created by Cain because it's man's view of how to approach God. It's man's view of how to be acceptable before God. It starts with Cain himself. Religion can never appropriate the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why God himself, through Jude, God says that essentially he's saying religion is the way of Cain. That makes clear exactly what Cain's heart and Cain's motivation was. Now, if we read verse number 10 of Jude in the Amplified Bible, we get an even clearer picture of the way of Cain. So Jude, verse 10, Amplified Bible, says it this way. But these men revile, scoff, sneer at anything that they do not happen to be acquainted with, and they do not understand. And whatever they do understand physically, that which they know, here's the key, that which they know by instinct, like irrational beasts, by these they corrupt themselves and are destroyed, perish. These people that Jude is talking about, these apostates, these people, just like Cain, they put their trust not in God, they're putting their trust not in Jesus Christ, they're putting their trust in the flesh. Just like Cain, they're looking away. Their actions themselves come from or are a result of their instinctual knowledge, which comes from the flesh. not from the Spirit. It is their instinctual knowledge of the flesh. It means they're trusting not in the Word, not in God, not in Jesus. They're trusting in the flesh, in the things of the flesh. It is the heart of Cain. It is the way of Cain. And it always leads to irrational thought, and it always leads to spiritual blindness, which Jude said eventually leads ultimately to destruction. Now, I want to take a moment and just go off the path for just a second, because I want it to be clear. It sounds awfully harsh, but you need to understand, this is the heart of God. God's heart is always a heart of love. God did reject Cain's offering, because Cain's offering was given with the wrong. It had to be rejected. It was the beginning of religion. It had to be rejected. God did reject Cain's offering, but God didn't reject Cain. In fact, I don't have time now, but if you go back, read through those four verses. I love the tone of God's voice when he's speaking to Cain. You can hear the love in God's voice. It almost sounds like parental guidance as God is trying to lead Cain. Oh, Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You can still be accepted. Here's the way. That's the heart of God. He rejected the offering, but he didn't reject Cain. That's the heart of God. And so often when people look at Old Testament stories, they see God as wrathful. Man, I see God is always love. And right there's a perfect illustration of God's love. So Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is truthfully, it is about grace versus flesh. It's about faith in Jesus Christ versus faith in the flesh. Here's the reality. Regardless of all of my past failures, if I put my trust in the grace of Jesus Christ, this life is an acceptable offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Satan doesn't want you to understand that. Satan doesn't want you to perceive that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And then I'm going to jump over to Job. But this is how God, through Peter, gives a description of Satan himself. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we've all heard that verse before, but it's interesting to me that we get that same kind of imagery when we look at Job. In Job chapter 1, verse number 7, it says this. This is speaking about Satan again. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth. In 1 Peter, we see that Satan is walking, or in other versions, roaming like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we see that same kind of words, similar words in Job, where it says that Satan is walking about. He's walking back and forth. The word walking in Job literally means this, talking about Satan. Walking means an earnest determination to do his work. Satan is earnestly determined to do his work. What is his work? His work is to destroy mankind, collectively and individually. Satan does not want you to understand the lessons of Cain and Abel. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to not be sure. Are our lives acceptable offerings to God? Satan is active. Even when we are not vigilant, he is active. He's looking for those who would become susceptible to him. He's roaming around looking to those who are susceptible. They're susceptible because they view themselves as being unacceptable, as unacceptable offerings. Their lives are unacceptable offerings to God. When we listen to the lies of Satan, and Satan will try to tell you that you are worthless because of your past failures. When we listen to those lies, when we start to take that in, Satan pounces on us and tells us, your life is unworthy. Your life is not an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. That's what he wants you to believe. And as soon as we start to believe that, and as soon as we start to receive that, that's when we become stagnant. That's when we become stagnant in our service, in our daily giving of our lives in service to him by being out there as his representatives. That's when we become stagnant. That's when we become cities on a hill whose light has been hid. Because we've forgotten the lessons of Cain and Abel. And the lesson is, we operate in the grace of Jesus Christ in all things. In Jesus, your life is an acceptable offering. Your life is acceptable to be given to Him. Your life is more than just what you do Monday through Friday, how you earn your living or what you do. Your life is an acceptable offering that He wants and desires to use to glorify Him. This is the lesson of Cain and Abel. We are the ones that are to be used to advance His kingdom. You. He wants to use you and me. That's stunning, to advance His kingdom. He's got plans to use you and me to advance His kingdom. He's got plans even for the young ones, like we just prayed for Kyle and Mackenzie today. He's got plans even for young ones to be used to advance His kingdom. So let's close by looking at what the author of Hebrews has to say about Abel's offering. So this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the mediator. His blood was foreshadowed by the offering of Abel. But Jesus' blood speaks to us of better things than Abel's offering. Jesus' blood speaks to us of our redemption and our worth in Jesus Christ. We are the church of the firstborn. You know, the firstborn had a double portion blessing. The firstborn was always blessed with a double portion blessing. You and I, we're the church of the firstborn. We have the double portion blessing. We have the double portion anointing in Jesus Christ, that our lives, as acceptable offerings to Him, that our lives advance the kingdom and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the verses that are just after this, the author of Hebrews goes on to say that the voice of Jesus, which once shook the earth, will once more shake heaven and earth. Sounds kind of important, doesn't it? Well, the author of Hebrews goes on in the verses after that to let us know, to let you and I know why that once more is important to you and I as the church of the firstborn. Here's what he says. This is from the Amplified Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and transmission of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken, offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care and godly fear in all. All but the kingdom of God, all, everything but the kingdom of God will be shaken and removed. But here's the good news. Here's the exciting news for you and I. The good news is the kingdom of God is already in us. So the kingdom of God in you cannot be shaken by your past failures. It cannot be shaken. So we need to know and understand and be excited and be moved and motivated by the understanding that we are acceptable offerings, that our lives are acceptable offerings to Jesus Christ. And then in faith, every day, we can live our lives and give our lives to Him. We can be excited in knowing that tomorrow, today, tomorrow, the next day, there will be things that Jesus brings up in your life. There will be things that He shows you, opportunities that He will use you. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, your life is an acceptable offering to Him. And He will use that. Amen? That should be exciting. That should be exhilarating. That should have been an amen that was more than amen. This is good news. This is exciting. Thank you. Jesus, we do thank You and praise You that through Your blood, that we learn the lesson of Cain and Abel, that we never trust in our own strength and our own abilities. That we remember that we operate in your grace. And that through your grace, these lives are acceptable to you, acceptable offerings. And so we want to be used every single day. We want to be used. I want my life to be more than just going through Monday and Friday. I want my life to be more than just living out, trying to withstand all the troubles, standing against the hurricanes of life and just surviving. I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive. I want my life. I want each one of our lives to be lives that are used impactfully, that are lives that bring glory to your name, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. We are your lives. Thank you for making us acceptable offerings to you. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.